of our failures, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our pain, Lord, we will not be silent. For Lord, you call us to a higher place in you. And Lord, today our desire, Lord, is to take another step. Lord, you know us. We stand naked before you. You know every thought. And we hang up every victory, every failure about us. But yet you still love us. And you still minister to us. And for that we say thank you. And Father, by your Spirit today, as we go into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us insight. Father God, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Father, we pray that everything that is said and done here today, Lord, will edify your people and exalt your name. We thank you for the wonderful gift of our praising musicians and our brother, Murphy. I pray a special blessing on his ministry, his household, his wife, his marriage. Pray, Lord, that you continue to use them for your name's sake. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Let's give them another round of applause. But this morning we are talking about discipleship, as we will talk about every week this year, because we believe that it's the highest calling placed on any believer to be a disciple and to make disciples. Because we believe that to be a disciple, which is a pupil, a learner, a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Jesus had in mind when he built his church. We believe that being a disciple is the only way to really walk as Jesus walked and reflect what Jesus wants the world to see. But Jesus himself said that a disciple or a student or a pupil, when he's fully grown, he looks like his teacher. And so when he calls us to be a disciple of his, what he's saying is that he wants the world to see something. And so in John chapter 13, Jesus was coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and he knew that he had more years behind him on this earth than he had ahead of him in his earthly ministry. And so he brought his disciples, his crew together. And he said, and he sat them down, and this was probably one of the last meals they would ever have together on the earth. And Jesus said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, he says in John, starting in John chapter 13, he says, look, I don't have as much time with you as you would like. I'm about to leave. And where I'm going, you cannot come. But I want to tell you some things. I want to give you some insight. I want to leave something with you. And studying it, it caused me to ask myself a question. That if I knew that I only had a few more hours to live, what would I tell the people that I love? What would I say to the people I love the most? Now, I'm not sure what I would say, but I think I know what I would not say. I would not waste time talking about trivial issues. Whatever I would impart to the people I love the most in my last few hours, I would want to enrich their lives. I would want to reaffirm them and reassure them. I'd want to equip them. I would want to give them something that would help them from this day forward. And in John chapter 13, straight up through 17, that is exactly what Jesus did. Knowing that he would soon be off the planet, and that his disciples would have a great responsibility, he brings them together and he says, I have something that I want you to cling to. And so in John chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 35 today, but I want to start at verse 34. When he brings them down, he brings them together in verse 34 first. He says, he looks them dead in the eye, knowing their heritage, knowing their history, knowing that their background is that they had a whole lot of laws and commands to follow. He says to them in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new command I give to you. In other words, he was simplifying something for them. He knew that their heritage, their Judaism, their Judaism told them that there were 10 commandments, and then as time went on, that 10 evolved into over 100 things that you should not do. And so he looks them in the eye and he says, listen to me. I'm going to give you a new commandment, a priority commandment, a fresh commandment, something that you can do. He says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. His last words. The last command that he gave. He says, if you want to do anything for me, you want to do anything to impress me, you want to do anything to help my legacy live beyond this moment, I want you from different backgrounds, from different classes, I want you to love one another. And then in verse 35, he elaborates just a little bit. And this is where we're going to go today for a few moments. We're going to look at verse 35 and we're going to dissect it a little bit. Because I believe that God wants us to take away something from verse 35, something very simple, but I believe it's very, very profound. And I believe that 2,000 years after this happened, and to currently today, Jesus can speak our language. He can say the same thing to his disciples in our language today. But there are three takeaways I want us to take note of from this last moment that Jesus had with his disciples. And he says something to them that I believe that he should say, that he's saying to us. He says, by this, and I highlighted this, and if you mark it, you don't think it's sacrilegious to mark in your Bible, you can underline this. But he says, by this thing, he says, I am identifying something that I want you to pay attention to, something about you. And if Jesus brings attention to something that is really important. And so he says, by this, and by saying that, I want to give the first takeaway from this verse. In the context of what Jesus was talking about and in the kingdom and things like that. Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying to us today that true Christianity, true spirituality, It has a brand. That true Christianity has an identifying element, a one thing that can cause it to be identified with something bigger. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, by this thing will all men know that you belong to me. There's a brand, there's a thing up there. There's an important thing. And what I find interesting is this. That Jesus knew that people would be watching his followers after he would be off the scene. That they would be paying close attention to how they lived and how they did things. And he says, and the question is this, even as they look at us, as they see all of the things they're going to see about how we live, are they seeing what Jesus wants them to see and how we live? But he says, by this thing, all men will know that you're my disciples. Christianity has a brand. Now, you may not believe me, so we're going to play a game. Play a little game. I'm going to flash some things up on the screen. And if you can recognize it, feel free to shout it out. And Elder Marvin will hook you up after service. But how many people can, just by looking at an M, how many people know what that represents? Amen. McDonald's, okay. The next one. Nike. Nike, okay, now you gotta slow down. Don't talk, man. I'm there. Go back. Go back. Where are they? PSV? No, you're trying to see something, see? But it's interesting how certain things, a torch, an M, a tick, and three fingers could mean something totally different by rebranding. That we can look at those symbols and automatically we can, the first thing comes to mind is not the number three in our country. Whenever you can't even do this in our country, you gotta be careful. If you want to say three, you do something like that. But if you do this, you are, and these days, you get it. But when people look at us, they want to see something. And Jesus is saying that there's a distinguishing element in the kingdom that's important, that people will take note of, that people must see. As he's saying that Christianity, true Christianity, it has a brand. But not only does it have a brand, the disciples are the brand ambassadors. He says, by this thing will all men know, all the nosy people, all the people that are critiquing your life or curious about how you live, by this thing, they will know that you're my disciple. So he says that if people want to know who you belong to, they're going to look at our lives, and he says, you're going to be my disciples by this thing. And so in other words, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are brand ambassadors. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are Christ ambassadors. Now, a few weeks ago, we were doing some traveling, and as soon as we got on the West Coast, the U.S., people that picked us up, they told us, listen, you have to eat here. We need you to eat here. And they just kind of really, really kind of played up a particular fast food restaurant. Never heard about it, but it was popular in the local area. And they said, before you leave, you have to eat from this place. And so a few days later, we were getting home and we said, you know what, let's go check the place out. And so as soon as we pulled into the drive-thru, you know, we didn't order the machine, order the window. And so we pulled in, and right away, the lady's like, hi, how are you? Good night, it's so good to see you. And I was really taken aback by how pleasant she was. Like, you know, I ain't used to that kind of stuff. And she's like, how are you? Can I help you? Welcome to so-and-so. And then she gave the slogan. And I said, you know, I'm not sure, this is my first time, I'm not sure what you guys sell. She said, oh my God, this is your first time? We want to make sure it's a good time. And she said, we have this. She eventually got it. And I don't know, but it seemed to me like the food tasted better just because of the service they got. And I, as soon as I pulled out, I said, wow, that was an experience. So a couple of days later, we came down to the East Coast, on the south side where we visit all the time. And we got in real late, and we were really hungry. And we were looking for a place to eat, or grab something to eat. And we went to one of the more famous fast food places. And it was about midnight. And so we pulled in to the drive-through. And there were only three cars ahead of us. But we were sitting there for about a half hour. And I said, Darby, I said, look, something wrong. I say, it doesn't take this long. And anytime things are moving this slow, something wrong. And I said, they have to be short-staffed, which means that maybe the same people that are making the chicken, mopping the floor, taking the money. This is what I'm saying. And so, you know, we didn't back off, and so we got to the machine to order, and it was another 10 minutes before they even took the order. And then they came on, welcome to, so I said, hi, can I help? We not got that. Something like that, we not got that. Okay, can I get a, is that it? Yep. So he pulled up, and I shouldn't say this, but she looked like she sounded. She sounded rude, so she looked rude. And she did not make eye contact, not one time. And when they came to the window, you know, shirt was out of the pants, weave was twisted. I'm serious. And I mumbled out, and as soon as we pulled up to the window, we looked inside, and it was as if all of the soda and water had spilled on the floor. Fries and things were all over the floor. And then only three people. And I told my wife, I said, see, I tell you, the same person that was taking the money and at the cashier in the front would take the money and go to the back and fix the food and bring. I said, see, I told you. And I kid you, I'm being dead serious. We got the order and I started to pull off and I realized they didn't give me my water. So I didn't pull all the way off, and I just reversed a bit, and I said, you forgot to give my water. And she rolled her eyes at me. And another lady came by with a cup, went to the fountain, and started to fill it up. And I said, okay, all right, so maybe, you know, all the ladies, it's cool. And so she filled it up, and I thought she was going to give it to me. This is an employee. She took it. And she drank it right at the window. An employee just kind of dried the slippers over, filled it. Right? And just went back off. And I didn't, when we got after being there for 40 minutes, we pulled off, I really didn't even want to eat the food. Because of the service. And the first thing I said, my wife, I said, now compare what we experienced 3 days ago to her. And I said, you think if the owner of these establishments knew who was representing them, you think those people would be employed? And I'm saying, I've had a bad experience. I don't even want to eat their food. The food may have even been good, but I want nothing to do with the food because the ambassadors were messed up. They wouldn't represent the brand properly. The question is, Jesus says, we who call him master are his ambassadors. And so when people look at us, are they impressed? Or are they turned off? Because Christianity has a brand, and we are his ambassadors. And here's the final thing. He says, by this, may all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. The brand is love. The brand is not our gift. The kingdom brand is not our gift. It's not our talent alone. It's not our gift alone. It's not our ability alone. It's not our anything else. But he says the main thing, the most important thing, the single most important identifiable quality in the kingdom to determine whether or not you are mine is whether or not we love each other. Jesus was a genius. He was a genius. By putting love as the highest ethic in the kingdom, by putting love as the thing that we pursue the most, by putting love as the most important thing in this world, he says something that means something. You see, Jesus was not interested in transforming community. He was not interested in breaking down systems on this planet. Jesus was preoccupied with transforming people and lives. And he said that if we're going to change the culture, we must first get to the people. And he understood this, and here's why he made it so people focus. Because everyone in this room, we are who we are today, either because, forget about it, because someone hurt us deeply, or someone loved us profoundly. We are who we are today. We are where we are today because somebody hurt us or somebody loved us. And Jesus knew that sermons are important, but they don't always transform. Gifts don't always transform. Miracles don't always transform. Do you realize that people rub shoulders with Jesus? They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him raise the centurion's daughter. They saw him feed the 5,000, and yet they still didn't follow him. The thing that kept the disciples was, he says, as I have loved you. Love is the thing that transforms. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Paul says you can have any office in the church, you can have any gift in the kingdom, but if you don't have love, you're empty. You haven't yet. And so, in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says that true Christianity has a brand. The disciples, us who follow him, are the brand ambassadors. And the brand that we ought to promote and demonstrate in our life is love. Now the love he's talking about here, when you look at it in the Greek, it's not the phileo love. You know, that's called the brotherly love. Not. He didn't say, people will know you're my disciple by the love, the brotherly love you demonstrate. It's not the eros love, you know, that romantic love, the Valentine's Day love. Not that. He says, people will know that you're my disciples. The true test that you are my disciples is whether or not you are able to unconditionally commit yourself to loving each other. And so that means when he says, husbands, love your wives, children, love your parents, when he says through all of the New Testament, in the New Testament letters, when Paul encourages the bosses to treat the employees well, when he encourages the employees to treat the boss well, when he encourages communities to live in love with each other, he says, brothers, this is how we determine whether or not we are his disciples. You may be a convert. We may be a follower. But are we his disciples? That's the goal. That's the highest goal. And now let me give you three very quickly. Three practical things. Simplify it, you know, because being a disciple is sometimes spooky. You hear a word and you think you're up to die and walk around in sandals and eat manna. Sometimes it's a good thing. But here's how we begin to commit to love each other or demonstrate love. One, we don't hurt ourselves. We love in such a way where we don't harm ourselves. That self-love is okay, it's healthy. In the context of the fact that God created us in his image. No believer in this room should be practicing self-hate. No disciple should practice self-hate. And so if we commit ourselves to not hurting ourselves, not living in such a way where we hurt ourselves, we would be on the right course to being a disciple. Second, live in such a way where we don't hurt others. And be simple. This is so simple. I know it's simple. Sometimes it's too simple. It ain't deep, 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 deep. But if we commit ourselves to live in such a way that we don't hurt others, then we are on our way to demonstrate love as disciples. And then third, we don't let anything master us. Disciples are free people. Disciples are people who live free from fear, guilt, free from bondage. God demonstrated to them that they can walk in the newness of life. He says in Corinthians, Paul says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so whatever it is that may be cheating us down, may be keeping us down, a true disciple will live in such a way that we don't let anything in this world dictate to us or restrict us from becoming who God wants us to become. I know it's simple, I know it's, but I believe that it's as practical and profound as God would have us to be here this morning. And here's the kicker. At the end of that conversation, Jesus challenged them. He says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. And if you connect the dots, Jesus died for them. Jesus laid down his life for us. People who don't even sing when we come together. People who, like us, who vacillate back and forth, he still says, he still loves you. Because he knows that love is the thing that's going to fall. Love is the thing that's going to overwhelm us. That's what God requires. That's what a true disciple does. And that's the call today. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you have spoken to us. And Lord, our desire, Lord, is to not be just followers, but Lord, to be disciples. Lord, the love that you ask us to demonstrate is supernatural. We cannot do it on our own. Father, we can have the romantic love down. Lord, we can have the brotherly love down. But Lord, that unconditional agape love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that daily, as believers, we would walk under the control of your Spirit. Father, for those of us who are sitting in the room today, who've never had a relationship with you, Lord, help us to know that none of this is possible unless we first have a surrendered heart to you. Today is an opportunity for all of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to put our faith in him for the very first time. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you minister to hearts. Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is speaking. Lord, I know, Father, Lord, that you are moving. Father, I know that you are drawing people to yourself. And so, Lord, give us the strength and courage to do just that, to respond to you. Lord, your word says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and Lord, that you raise him from the dead today, we shall be saved. And anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord today will not be put to shame. So, Father, I pray for those decisions to be